Good morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to continue our sermon series through Colossians. And we come to Colossians 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. In the larger context of Colossians, Paul has been telling us about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. And then in our last sermon, we looked at verses 16 through 23, and particularly looked at what was a sort of a handbook of false spirituality, or a handbook of false religion, how we might spot it in others, in our culture, and in ourselves at times. And now, so what Paul does here in chapter 3 is he goes on now to teach us what is a true and genuine Christian spirituality, and begins what will be two parts, really. If you look at it, we're going to read verses 1 through 11, chapter 3, where he focuses on the imagination, or where our orientation of our minds ought to be. But then he tells us what to put to death, which we're going to look at today. And then when I return, Lord willing, we'll pick up at verse 12 and look at what to put on. And so in between those times, you just want to be reminded that we put on Christ. And there are things that flow forth from that. Let's listen to God's word. This is his most holy, inerrant, infallible word. We want to hear the word of the Lord. We want to heed the word of the Lord by his grace. This is chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from the mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the great and eternal God. We thank you that you're the self-existent one. We thank you that you are full of all blessedness, that you are full of all happiness, and you are holiness. You are holy, holy, holy. You are characterized by a holy justice and a holy wrath and a holy love and a holy grace. We thank you that you are holy, and we are grateful, dear Father, that you sent your Son into the world, your beloved Son, the eternal Son, that he would come and live and die for sinners, that he would humble himself, that you would promise him a bride, and that you would send him and he would willingly come seeking and saving a bride who was covered with filth, a bride who is sinful in herself, a bride wearing tattered clothing, a bride left to die in a field with no one to love it. You came to seek and save a bride, to call forth from bondage to Satan, from a slavery in a kingdom of darkness. You came forth, beloved Son, to live and die for your glorious bride and to cleanse her, to wash her, to purify her, to clothe her with your best, glorious, holy robes of righteousness. And we're thankful that we are yours, O bridegroom. We thank you that you're the heavenly bridegroom and we are your bride. We thank you that we're not our own, that we've been betrothed to you and that we await the big wedding feast of the Lamb. We pray that you would, dear bridegroom, speak tenderly to your bride today. Woo her through your minister. Draw her hearts and her affections to you alone. Help your minister to decrease and for you, O bridegroom, to increase. Help me as a friend of the bridegroom and help the bride to grow by your Spirit into the pure and lovely virgin bride that she's been called to be. By your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would more consecrate our hearts unto you. We pray that you would fill our imagination with goodness and with beautiful thoughts and with holy thoughts. And we thank you that you would fill us ultimately with your Spirit and with righteousness, with an uprightness. We ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to die to sin as we already have and to live as one who has died to sin and been raised to newness of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen. To paraphrase the cultural critic and writer of the 80s, Neil Postman, from his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, one of the great books written in the 20th century, one of the greatest books of the 80s. Neil Postman spoke in the book about if young people, particularly children, had access to hardcore pornography through the internet and through smartphones, then childhood was over. Childhood is over. And he warned even before he could even realize how the internet would be so omnipresent in our lives, how smartphones would almost be that omnipresent. We live in a time, beloved, where we could take his advice and think that childhood's over for all of us in some ways. His concern in the context was for imagination. For he knew that one of the worst evils of all is to rob a child of his imagination, rob a child of her imagination. That worst kind of filth or evil could fill that imagination. You know, this passage in the Apostle Paul is first and foremost about redeeming our imaginations. It's about helping us to understand who we are in Christ and to repent of what has filled our imagination, but also to daily reorient our imagination to the things that are true and beautiful and right and godly and righteous. We live in a time when imaginations are being robbed, and this is a very, very, very relevant passage for us all, knowing that though sin no longer has dominion over us, we still struggle with it. I wonder if we think of evil in the 20th century, we probably think of a lot of devastating tyrannical rulers who murdered millions. That may come to mind. And that's the truth. That's evil. But what about the evil of what comes forth from smartphones and internets to fill our imagination so readily and easily now? What about the source of a lot of imaginative evil? How evil is that? It's hard to quantify, but that's an evil. That's an evil that's subtle and can be broadcast from Podunk, Mississippi, and get into the imaginations of the whole world. It can be accessed millions of times. Over and over and over. Robbing imaginations of that which is good and true and beautiful. And you ought to be mad about it. Zeal for truth, gentleness with sinners. And it affects you and I too, beloved. It's everywhere. How are we going to live? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 tells us how Christians have died to the old world. The old world characterized by sin, slavery to sin, misery, pornography, filthiness of all kinds, ugliness, slavery. Christians have died to that, and we've been raised to a new life in Christ. And that's what must capture our imaginations, beloved. That's why Paul uses two very important words that I want to fix your eyes on. Is he uses first in chapter 3, verse 1, seek. Seek, Christian. Seek, Christian. It's an ongoing work. It's a rigorous one to seek that which you're naturally repulsed by, that which is naturally ugly to you, to seek in Christ now His beauty, His glory, to be drawn in your whole person to Him. The word seek, notice another word, verse 2, set your minds. Because what Paul wants us to understand is that we have to have a Christian imagination. We have to have an imagination that's filled with the things that we were created to have our imaginations filled with. You and I are the results, the effects of a gracious God's imagination. And we were called to be image bearers before the fall. We were to image His imagination. And look what's become of us. And in Christ, He's come to restore, to renew that, to create us back into His image. That's the larger context. Look at verse 10. You put on the new self being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. So we're now being renewed back into the people we were designed to be, to show forth God's imagination, His beauty, His glory, His creativity to the whole world. We have to be renewed. We then have our imaginations captured by the things that are lovely, the things that are true, the things that are beautiful. What Paul's talking about in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 particularly, is an ongoing seeking and setting one's mind, that is an orientation of mind. An orientation on the things above. And there are some things to keep in mind with that. He says that as we set our minds, the mind part, I want you to understand, is not just the what we call the mental intellectual. It's a shorthand for the whole soul. You could say set your heart on things above. You could say set what you think about on things above. You could say set your affection on things above. What's being described here, particularly in verses 1 and 2, is what our Puritan forefathers called a kind of faculty psychology. Those things having to do with the intellect, the affections, and the will. And this faculty psychology was that your whole soul, your whole being was to take truth, to get truth in you, to meditate on that truth, to know that truth, and that wasn't the end of the truth. The truth would then, by the Spirit, melt your heart, give you more of a love for God, would, as you thought about the glory of Christ at God's right hand, so your heart would be drawn. You would want Him as your chief desire, and that would then move your will, your volition. You would not only work, you'd will to work. It would be pleasant and pleasing because you're doing it for your Heavenly Father. And I think imagination summarizes what the Puritans were getting with faculty psychology. Set your imaginations on the things above. That is, your mind on the beauty of truth that God has revealed, the beauty of Christ in all His supremacy and sufficiency. And set your mind there. Fix it. Seek it. Not on the things that are the earth. Not on the things of the earth. This first point is to know that we can have a Christian imagination, and we must. What you imagine has got great power over you, beloved. You know, you can imagine something right now and you can just hear my lips moving. That's how powerful imagination is. You can be somewhere else. You don't even have to focus in. You tune out. That's powerful use of imagination. Imagination is what you daydream about. It reveals something about you. What is most important to you? Is it Christ? Now, beloved, Paul hasn't fallen into the trap here of thinking somehow that the created things are evil. That our day-to-day work week ought to be put aside and we just ought to just seek the things above and set our imaginations, our minds on things above and just sit at the side of the road and wait for Jesus. That's not what he's meaning. When he says not on things of earth, what he means when he says that is not a contrast between somehow a spiritual, immaterial realm versus the material realm. He's not meaning that at all. He's talking about two ages. He's saying the earthly things, things characterized by sin, things characterized by condemnation in Adam. When he's speaking of earthly things, he's particularly talking about things that are characterized by sin and misery and the effects of the fall on the world. He would never say, give up your jobs. He'd never say that there's something wrong with created things. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4:4, he says that's demonic kind of thinking, as he just implied, as you remember, in chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. That's worldliness, even though it disguises itself, masquerades itself as religion. It's not. No, what he's saying is, so you've got to go to work. But you've got to be oriented in your thoughts constantly to who you're working for instance. And why you're doing what you're doing. It gives you purpose. It gives you a stewardship. You're doing it in the nitty gritty, in the real world. Yes, you're getting up every day. And I would invite you, no, I would command you to wake up the minute your feet hit the floor. If your head hits first, but your feet hit the floor, then wake up and say, what are my thoughts? Where are they going? Before you look at the calendar, before you look at technology, before you look at anything else, you say, Lord, I repent of my natural bent towards sin and earthly things, to my bent not to seek after you, not to make the effort of seeking after you, to repent of that and to then reorient your thinking to say, I'm dead in Christ and I've been raised to a new world. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman in Christ. I'm part of the new humanity. See, the earthly things he means, he also uses as a contrast between the old man and the new. And he's saying, put off the old man or put off the old self, because that old self, that old man is characterizes those in Adam under condemnation, under God's wrath, slaves to sin. That's the old man. You're a new man. You're part of a new humanity. You've got a new purpose. You've got a new destiny. And so as you put off the old man, you're just realizing who you are in Christ. No longer in Adam. In Christ. No condemnation. Freedom from sin. Built, designed to bring pleasure and glory to God. The old man's not still part of you like, I had a friend that used to say that was my old man talking. Okay, maybe. But that's not what he's getting at. Your old man is under condemnation in Adam. In other words, you can't exist as old man and new man at the same time. You're either in Christ or you're not. Old man comes a calling, no doubt. Old ways of doing things, old habits. But old man is not who you are. And that has to be in your imagination. Don't split yourself up. That's strange. That's old man, that's my old man. No, it's not. You might say it's your flesh. Okay, I'll buy that. Okay. But old man is something done away and dead in Jesus on the cross. You're new man. That's got to fill your imagination. You're new man. You're no longer condemned. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're free. And when old man comes a call, and that's what you tell him. I'm not like that anymore. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 7, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now, that is a serious eschatological now right there. That is, but now. You got to put those things away. You got to have a Christian imagination with regard to things above. Look at a couple of ways to fill your mind every day to reorient yourself that I've died with Christ. All my sins are paid for. I died. I've been raised to a new life. I'm resurrected in Christ. I need to seek the things above. That new world, it's dawned in Christ. I'm no longer part of this old world. It's a mess. I want to be part of the new world. I am part of the new world. I'm going to live like I'm part of the new world. Set your mind on things above. You fill your minds with verse 3. I've died. My life is hidden. I'm secure. I'm protected. Jesus is my fortress. He's my refuge. He's my security. He's everything I need. And I have great hope in Him because my life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm safe from beginning to end. And my hope is, verse 4, my great hope is that when Christ appears, who is my life itself, because I've died, then I will appear with Him in glory. And all my sin will be gone. All my fear of death will be done. All my pain, all my struggles, all my misunderstandings, all of those things will be gone. Is that your hope? Because I want to put your eyes on verse 1a. Some translators put since you've been raised with Christ, but that technically gets away with the translation, but it should be if. And it should be if because you're supposed to take a moment to think about your own heart. Since lets you move on. Since you've been raised with Christ, well, okay, I've been raised with Christ. No, if says stop right where you are. That's a conditional clause. Stop, stop, stop. That's called a prothesis for you grammarians. And the then is an apodosis, something like that, right? That's an if-then clause. So that means what you say is, if my pattern of life, if my chief delight, if my imagination is not to some extent seeking after Christ at God's right hand, then I haven't been raised with Christ. You must be born again. That's why the if then is there. If you've been raised with Christ, prove it. Show forth in your life that the pattern of your life to some degree is a life of seeking the things above, is acting like part of the new humanity, is acting like Christ, is becoming more like the image of God that we were created and designed to look like, which is someone who loves righteousness, loves holiness, and hates sin. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Have you? If you have, live freely in Christ and seek the things above. Keep doing it. And let this passage particularly, but all of Scripture, all truth, all goodness, all beauty, capture your imagination so that you'll know who you are. So that you can remind yourself, you can repent daily and reorient yourself daily. We need that. So this passage shows a Christian imagination. The second thing it shows is a Christian spirituality. Paul had been showing what was false religion or false spirituality. Now he shows what a Christian spirituality is. So, ready? If you have been raised with Christ, ready? Verse 5. Therefore, here it comes. How does it look? Well, there are two lists that Paul grants here. In verse 5 and 6, or 5, he gives a list of what is called are called vices. These are patterns of sin. These are sinful patterns. And then, in verses 8 and 9, he tells us of other vices. Okay? Now, in between those vices, what he does is he reminds us that on account of these things, the old humanity is under God's wrath. The old Adam is under God's wrath. And everyone in the old man or in Adam is under God's wrath. Everyone who lives according to the pattern of this age is living a pattern of sin and misery. And the wrath of God is coming. And so what he tells us is verses 5 and then verses 8 and 9, if you want to make a distinction between the vices that sandwich the wrath of God as the warning, you might say that the first list of vices, verse 5, the first list, are those things that offend God and devastate your own life. The things that offend God and devastate you, that ruin your life. And the second list might be those things that offend God and ruin others' lives, have an effect on others more particularly, if you want to make a distinction. But let's look at a few of those. What we need to remember most is all of these things that are listed, beloved, are listed so that we will hate and despise them. The second point about a Christian spirituality is an old word summarized with an old world word that's called mortify or mortification. Now we say, oh, I was mortified by that. I was so embarrassed. All right. You felt as if you were dying there. Right. I'm so mortified by getting up in front of people. You know, we say mortification is from that word. Mortification is a very important word because it means that because you've been raised with Christ, you have a rigorous, relentless renewal program going on in your life. A rigorous, relentless renewal program going on in your life. Because you've been given the Spirit, because you've been raised with Christ, you've got to mortify. You've got to kill those aspects of the old man that still try to haunt you, that still try to hurt you. So you get the imagination daily in order. And then secondly, you've got a relentless program of renewal to get done with regard to death, putting to death those things that are abominable and unholy before God, harmful to yourself and to others. What are they? Well, the list starts with verse 5, sexual immorality. This is far-reaching, as broad and extensive as you can go. This is where we get the word pornography. This is about sexual sin. It's about the things we call pornography, but it is particularly about sexual sin that is committed in mind as well as physically, although the physical is much more severe and serious. That is a sex outside of the bounds of marriage and contrary to the order and design of God in creation. So it means that this is a sexual immorality that can be one woman, one man. It can be consensual. And yet if it's outside the bounds of marriage, it's sexual immorality. It's a sin. It's wrong. It includes all of those in the LGBT movement, every single one of them. And though we want and desire to be hospitable and kind to those enslaved to sin, and it's not the only sin, it is a serious sin, and it is a very culturally relevant sin to say what it is. It's sinful, it's wrong, and the wrath of God is coming upon the world because of it. That's got to be said with gentleness sometimes, face to face, but publicly, it's got to be said with zeal. Beloved, when we think about the problem of the world and we're looking through these vices, I don't want you merely to look out the window or remind yourself of a news story you saw recently that, oh, how relevant the pastor is this morning. No, don't sanitize it that way. No, look in your own heart. Listen, you realize how easy it is to access hardcore pornography. Every one of you know. It doesn't have to be just the men. Women are into it too. You have to have your imagination filled. You have to put those things to death. They're not part of who you were designed to be. They'll never bring happiness. They'll always bring brokenness. And it's the same. I could go through each one of these, but I'll summarize. Impurity is the next one. It's what we'd call filthy. It's what we call, that's a filthy way of doing things. That's a filthy act. That's what this means, an uncleanness. Something so contrary to purity, something so far from the holiness of God, something that if you had all white clothes on, it's like grabbing a muddy pig into your breast. It's having that kind of mindset that I want my heart to be pure as Christ has made it if you've been raised with him. If not, you must be born again. And maybe some way the vices are helpful, you know? If you don't know you're sick, if the world doesn't know it's sick, if it doesn't know there's a problem with sin, if it doesn't know what damnation means and the wrath of God means, then why would you flee to Christ? And it's the same with believers. We have to be reminded of the sickness that still remains. Though sin does not have dominion, though sin does not rule, it still remains, beloved. And we have this uncleanness in our thoughts. We have to work against that. The moments we have those unclean thoughts, we have to put on Christ. We have to seek the things that are above. We have to reorient our imaginations. That's what Paul's saying. And then passion. That's just very simply put, the opposite of patience. I gotta have it now. It's mine in our interaction with others. It's a heart that over desires something, even good things that you've gotta have. Evil desires. Those things that we see sometimes when we get up in the morning on that bad, grumpy day when I know I have that old stinky heart sometimes. And that's why I'm telling you to reorient every morning, is because sometimes we wake up with that old stinky heart, a bunch of evil desires going on. You're like, wow, what happened? I went to bed with prayer. Come on, don't act. Okay, yeah, the pastor's the only one doing that. No, we're all guilty of evil desires. And that's what we have to put it to death. Very important, and I want to focus on this, covetousness. That's wanting something, even good things, too much. It's being greedy. It's idolatry. It's, if you will, turning your back on God's goodness and kindness and good providence and his provision. It's all of those things. But it's putting something as more important in your imagination, in your thoughts. Covetousness is what you daydream about when you're not dreaming of Jesus. Often, covetousness is a serious sin. You see, all of these sins, beloved, think about them. If we put them all together, if we're guilty of breaking one of them, we've broken the whole commandments. The commandments stand together. They stand or fall together. They're unified. They're about the righteousness and holiness of God. So if we commit adultery, what has happened? We've committed sin against God in a transgression of every one of the commandments. James 2:10. You break one, you're guilty of breaking all of them. Covetousness, particularly though, is where our desires have gotten out of control. And we've put something, generally speaking, something more as delightful. Something more has drawn our affections. It's something we're living for that's not Christ. And that's why it's idolatry. We're serving it. It could be good things. It could be our family. It could be security. It could be ease or comfort, which in themselves are not bad things. But I'll ask you the question I asked you last week. I'd like you to answer this to yourself, not aloud or anything. But are you spiritually satisfied where you are and yet materially dissatisfied? Or are you materially satisfied or content and spiritually dissatisfied? Because if you've done the hard work of mortifying, if you're killing sin and it not be killing you, you know it's hard. It's relentlessly rigorous and hard. Because it's not just about, let's be nice. Therapeutic moralistic deism says that we're all supposed to be good and nice. Mm-mm, that's not Christianity. Christianity is that, yes, nice comes forth. Yes, nice, good comes forth. But it comes forth from a transformed heart. All of these things are ultimately, they begin in the heart. Sexual immorality, the covetousness, the evil desires, their heart matters, their affection matters, their inner matters, their internal things that then come out and ruin our lives and ruin others' lives. That's true Christianity, is doing the hard work of killing that sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a warrior of Christ. What Paul wants us to understand, beloved, is that when we get the opportunity to come in and fill our imagination with the Word, that we'll take it with us and meditate on it, that we'll get our imaginations filled, that we're here for that purpose ultimately. When we read our Bibles, we're there to seek the living God and to get, that is, renew our minds. That is, to get our imaginations filled with what's good and true and holy and righteous, and then to go out on the front lines. And you know where the front lines are? It's telling. Right here. In your heart. That's the front lines. When you go out into the culture, you think that it's the aggressive driving. You think it's with the other self-centered guy getting in front of you at 7-Eleven trying to get a coffee. You think that it's the guy trying to use you as a ladder to get above you for the promotion, using you to step above. You know that's not the first line, right? The first line of offense and defense must always be your own heart. And that means you gotta kill it. Kill, kill, kill. What still remains inside you. When we look at something like this, don't you feel this? Pastor, let's have two sermons on this one. This is going to get out of hand. You're going to go all afternoon. It's true. I won't go all afternoon. Well, let me look at a few more things, and then let's put a pause there until next time. I got my 2 points in. But I want you to note, very importantly, verses 8 and 9. Look at this. Put away, but now, you know, because of who you are, been as one died in Christ and been resurrected. It says now, you know, particularly with your behavior towards others, you've got to put away your anger. You've got to put away your wrath, your malice, your slander, your obscene talk from your mouth. And don't lie to one another. You know, we all get angry, right? If we're not angry outwardly, we're angry inwardly sometimes. We can mask our anger well. Some of us can't as well. I can't. I'm a passionate guy. My anger just comes out. Ah! You know. It doesn't mean that I'm angry when I raise my voice, but it can, and it sometimes does. And I have to immediately say, Lord, forgive me. Family, forgive me. Friend, forgive me. Just recently, some of my own heart irritation came out on someone who had not done a thing. And I had to ask that dear sister, please forgive me. Those things are important. That's part of killing it, though. You're not fully rid of all these things. You've just become more sober-minded and watchful of these things. You've become more aware of the sins that so easily beset you. And you are determined with with great fervor and earnestness by the Spirit to put them to death, especially as they affect others in your family and others. And listen, don't play the hypocrite. Don't act like, oh, daddy had, you know, he got mad because daddy's right and daddy rules over the house and try to bring in biblical truth, you know, that, and then you sour it all, you know. No. You, daddy, you, mama, you, child, you own your sin and say, you know, I was angry. There's no one to blame but myself. No one to blame but my sin. I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's the way to rule, daddy. That's the way to set an example. Because anger, wrath, malice, slander is still potentially in you. And watch what you say. You know, we say sticks and stones and break our bones, the words will never hurt us. Okay. You know good and well that's a lie. Words will break our hearts. Words can make or break a person. There's people living very sad lives today because no one encouraged them, said all kinds of nasty things to them as young people. And don't lie to one another. You know, we're a community of truth. We've got to be transcendent. Yeah, there's the truth to that. But no, we've got to be transparent. You know, the old saying that he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good at all, you know, kind of thing. That's not true. That's a lie. If you're truly heavenly minded, you'll be a world of earthly good. Because you'll be an example to others. You'll have a real embodied understanding of your spirituality. You'll work hard. Your stewardship, you'll know is from the Lord. Your calling, your gifts are from the Lord to serve others, to honor Him. You'll know that. You'll also remember you're a social being who needs to be careful with lying. And that means in social media, beloved, particularly. I just want to ask you, is the picture that you have, if you have an account, is it really reflective of who you are or who you want to be? It's a lie if it's not. And do you write things about yourself that are just not true or half-truths or stretchers, as they call them? You must tell the truth because we represent the God of truth. See, this is not telling you to go and be moralistic, you see. No, there are lots of morals I'm telling you about, and the morals are here, but this is, remember, very importantly, who you are in Christ. God has initiated the work in you. You've died in Christ, and you've been raised to a new life. And so Paul's saying, with that new life you possess, go and become who you already are. Become who you already are in Christ. Putting away the old things, the old habits, the old ways, and forming some good new habits that are Christ-like. Lying. You know, you may say to me, well, Pastor Bates, I hear what you're saying about lying on social media, but I don't even know who I am, really. I've grown up on social media, Pastor Biggs. I don't even know my own identity. Well, at least that's a good start. That's honest. Okay, how many are you? Okay, let's talk about it. I think I can understand that to some degree. But that's where we get going, is when at least the confession is made, I don't know who I am. I know who people want me to be, and I try to be it. I know who I'd like to look like I am. I'll tell you who you are. You ready? Let's start here. Fill your imagination with the one who's died with Christ and been raised with Him. Orient your life to that and then live a true life out of that. That's a good start. In fact, that's a foundational start. You might take some baby steps, but baby steps are moving in the right direction with Christ. Don't lie to one another. You put off the old self, don't you know? How can you live any longer in it? That one doesn't fit you anymore. Those are old clothes. That's an old self. Put off the practices that are always tied to it. You've put on a new self. You're being reformed as the new humanity, formed and shaped by God's Spirit in Christ to be like Him. Jesus was the perfect image of God. Colossians 1:15. He's the one who had his imagination perfectly filled with delights about God his Father. And that same Spirit that helped his mind to orient itself permanently, fixedly, perfectly on the Father is the same Spirit that he's given to us to give us repentance and to reorient our minds. A Christian imagination is what we need right now, beloved. Christian imagination. And we need a Christian spirituality that starts with mortification. To seek and to kill. That's your mission. To seek the things above and to kill the sin that remains in you. Seek and kill. That's your mission, church. And remember, the front lines are in your own heart. And then go to work. Go to battle. Continually reorient yourself to your heavenly destiny and the place where you live now in some amazing way. And very practically, I'm ending. If you are, being brief is not the greatest trait or anything like that. But it's something I want to be mindful of. If you're dealing with pornography, don't go any further than this day before you make a call to one of your elders or somebody who you know you can trust, who loves you. Don't buy the lie that you can kill these things yourself. And look around you, extend your hand to others with understanding if you have overcome something like this, and be transparent and open with them, because I'll tell you that some of the godliest people who come into my office and knock to say, I need some help, they have been just that, very godly people who have just fallen into sin. And find someone to talk to. Don't go on any further. It'll kill you if you do. All right, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for your love for us and how you shepherd us. Lord, we're grateful that we've died with Christ and been raised with him. Would you capture our imaginations with these truths that we are those whose lives have been hidden in Christ, in God, and that Christ, who is our life, when he appears, we'll appear with him. And would you help us to mortify sin? As our forefather John Owen said, if we be not killing sin, it be killing us. And that's so true. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to put to practice the Holy Spirit. You put to practice the things you've taught us as you've been given us the Holy Spirit, so that we can do these things, so that we can live holy lives in Christ, so that we can become more of who we already are as your beloved children, like Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.